Your story, not only do you read it in the Bible, but we have it in our hymn book. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, "Ye must be born again." Ye children of men, attend to His word, so solemnly uttered by Jesus our Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. Ye must be born again. Do you know the chorus? Sing it. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again. I think we'll take another offering now. John chapter number 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." At the very top of the beginning of this particular chapter, number 3, I have written this caption: "A ruler visits the Creator." A ruler visits the Creator. Now, he did not know that Jesus Christ is the Creator, but he is. In him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. But the unusual thing about this is you have a ruler making a house call. Now, don't you think that's a little strange? A ruler, and in this particular case, he was a judge and a teacher. And he was making a house call, and especially at night. When's the last time you heard of a ruler making a house goal? When is the last time you've heard of a person of prominence making a house goal? When's the last time you read a caption or a historical event where Mary, or one of the kings in the dynasty, one of the queens of England, or the kingdom of the British, going out and making a house call? Why would she do that? There's something wrong about that. You would expect the person to go to where the ruler was and see him and present your case. But here, the ruler comes to Christ. There was a man of the Pharisees. It tells you, first of all, that he was a Pharisee, and that tells you a lot about him. The Pharisees were one of the most religious groups in all the land of Palestine. They believed many, many things. They believed largely the things of the Old Testament. But in matters of salvation, they believed that a man could only be saved if he worked his way to heaven. He had to obey the law. He had to have great respect for the law. And it is this man, Nicodemus, is described as a ruler or a judge of the Jews, which lets us know, second of all, he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And the Jewish Sanhedrin was a ruling body over the behavior of the Jews. Whenever an Israelite or a Jew broke the law, he was brought before the judges. And these men of the Sanhedrin, 70 of them, were judges to judge the conduct of the people. He was a very important man. A very important man. And it is this man, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night. As one commentary said, and I believe he's quite right, sometimes we spend too much trouble or time trying to figure out why would he come at night, when the question is not so much why did he come at night, but why did he come at all? Here's a man who was astoundingly educated. We know. And yet he comes to Jesus Christ, a lowly Nazarene, in the middle of the night. The same came to Jesus by night, and notice he calls him Rabbi. He believed somehow or another that this man Jesus had teacher potential. He was a teacher of the people. That's what Rabbi means. That also is revealed in chapter number 10, where Christ said, "Are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" And so he's beginning to talk and stir up a conversation with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he begin? Verse number 2. We know. We know. It has been said, and I think correctly so, that people are just simply dying for an opportunity to tell everybody else what they know. I mean, I wish you'd ask me, I want to tell you what I know. And isn't it strange, when the Lord began to speak to him, he got so thoroughly confused that in verse number 9, Nicodemus stopped saying, "We know, we know, we know." He said, "How can these things be?" The Lord was giving him some spiritual fodder that he knew nothing at all about. It is one thing to be religious. It is another thing to be a Christian, to be saved by the grace of God. It is one thing, my dear friend, to know tenets and know certain teachings. It's another thing to know these things in your heart and in your soul. Nicodemus did not know that. He was trying to go to heaven by keeping the law. And that was his concept of being accepted when a person dies, to keep the law, to go to heaven. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Notice the answer and response of Christ. Thus far, it's been Nicodemus doing the speaking. Now Christ begins to speak. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily." Before coming into the auditorium this morning, I looked up that word verily. In the commentaries, it's amazing how many times the Lord Jesus used it. Most of the times, he only spoke one time, verily. It means of a truth, of a truth. He spoke verily, of a truth. But then as you check the list in the commentary, you find it repeated again, verily, verily. There were times when even the Lord said, verily, verily, and he uses that double statement here. I'm speaking to you a truth here. Listen to this. Verily, verily. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see the kingdom of God. That little word translated see there means to perceive. It's not talking about the ocular vision of seeing an object. It has to do with understanding spiritual truth. And unless a man understands, if a man does not and is not born again, he cannot perceive, he has not enough understanding to appreciate the work of the kingdom of God. That's a very important thing. That the natural man does not understand the things of God. Man in his natural state cannot interpret and understand spiritual things. He can understand religion. He can understand religious formulas. But he cannot understand spiritual things. He must be taught in order to understand spiritual things. And so Christ makes a blatant statement here. Except a man be born again, that's born again, born another time, he cannot perceive or see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus responds to that statement. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Actually, the question he's raising here is, how can this be? The terminology which Christ used, you must be born again, was unfamiliar to him. And in his natural, normal mind, he was thinking, how is it possible for a man to experience two births? Because everyone he had ever known, including himself, had only been born one time. How can a man be born a second time? Can he go back and reverse the biological information here? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be unborn and then be born again the second time? Notice his mind is fixed on the physical here, the flesh here. How can a man be born when he's old? Sometimes when the Lord speaks, the meaning is so clear. There are other times when he spoke that people scratched their head and wondered what he meant by it. Do you remember that this one is familiar to you? Let me just read it. It has to do with the birth of Jesus Christ and the angel appearing to Mary and telling her that God had chosen her to be the channel through which Christ would be born. Gabriel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? I know not a man. It was a question of which she had no answer for. How can it be? And the same is true with Nicodemus here. When the Lord said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can this be? How can it be? A perplexing question. And so our Lord is going to explain to him. Please notice carefully The Lord doesn't tell him what he needs to do to be born again. He only states that he needs to be born again. This is not a formula that the Lord is spelling out here. Well, if you'll do this and you do that and you do the other, you can be born again. That's not the meaning here at all. He is simply saying, if you perceive the kingdom of God and if you go to heaven, you're going to have to be born another time. And when he heard those words, he thought in terms of physical birth. And that's why he said, can a man be born when he's old and enter into his second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus proceeds to explain how a man is born again. By what power is a man born again? Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, there's been quite a bit of controversy down through the years from theologians and Bible students as to what the Lord meant when he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, listen carefully to me. He's not talking about one single thing, water being spirit, and spirit is water. He's talking about two things. He must be born of water and of the Spirit. Water and of the Spirit. First of all, there are some who have misinterpreted that tremendously by saying that actually it has to do with water baptism. That a person has to be baptized in order to be saved. We have a very large religious denomination today that believes that very thing very seriously. That a man has not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's got to be baptized in order to be saved. That's not what he's saying here at all. What does it mean when it says he must be born of water and of the Spirit? There are others, and I have respect for that decision, though I do not necessarily agree with it, that water here is to be in a metaphorical sense or an allegorical sense, that water represents the Word of God, that a man be born again of this Word and of the Spirit, that God uses the Word to bring about the new birth. Now, there are two very important things that are required in the new birth. Would you listen carefully? One is conception. The other one is regenerational conversion. Conception, which is regeneration. No one has ever been brought forth or birthed until, first of all, a seed has been planted. Now, there is no one able to know when that seed is planted. Not all seeds are productive. Not all seeds promise children. But all of a sudden, here's a young girl who is expecting a child. She has been implanted with a seed, and it germinated. It became a part of her being. It's done in privacy. It's done in secret. Nobody but God Almighty knows the intricate details of a germination of a seed in the womb of a mother. Nobody knows that. But that must happen before there can be a birth. There cannot be a bringing forth of a child until, first of all, conception takes place. Many, many times, especially in the Old Testament, the scripture will read something like this, and she conceived and brought forth a son. And she conceived and brought forth a son. Now then, I think that this has a great deal of bearing on what Christ meant when he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. It is my understanding, and that does not mean that it is absolutely correct. It means I understand it this way. And I have studied it very carefully. Being born of the water is a physical birth. Every person that's ever been born was born of water. And there are physiological reasons for the support of that. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's being born of water. Now, Nicodemus is the one that raised it. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Christ said, okay, let's follow that out. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born physically and spiritually, or of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice he said in verse 3, he cannot see or perceive the kingdom, but he makes it stronger in verse 5. He cannot even enter into the kingdom of God. So there are two births that are required. There is a physical birth. If there be no physical birth, there won't be a second birth. You can put that down. There must be a birth of water and followed by the birth of the Holy Spirit of God. There must be a spiritual birth that takes place. Conception is a picture of regeneration. If I were to ask you, when did you become a Christian? You probably would think in terms of whether it was wintertime or summertime, daytime or nighttime. Some of you might be more specific and say, well, Brother Cozart, I was born again on December the 22nd of such and such a year. There's some people that don't know about that. Suppose I rephrase that question and say, when were you regenerated? Now, I want to tell you something, and I hope you won't doubt me because I'm being honest here. I don't know when I was regenerated, and I don't think you do either. You know what happened, and if you have doubts about that, look in the mirror. Somebody's wearing your nose today, and it started with conception. It is a private matter between God Almighty, with whom He bestows grace upon. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There must be conception. Now, conception is a type of regeneration. We've been regenerated, and then when we've been regenerated, we bring forth and we are brought forth, which is conversion. Does that ring a bell? Does that make any sense to you at all? Regeneration. What is regeneration? The Bible says there's no man that seeketh after God. Romans chapter 3, read it. There's no man that seeketh after God. You know what that means? It means there's no man that seeketh after God. Well, you say, how in the world can a person be saved? He's got to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's got to be born again, but he's born again because of regeneration. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe this. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit that quickens an individual who's dead in trespasses and sins and makes him spiritually alive, so all of a sudden his thought pattern begins to change. He no longer believes what he did believe. And not only that, but he can see the need of coming to Christ. He realizes he's a sinner. Nobody realizes he's a sinner on his own. That is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's regeneration. And every person that has been regenerated will come forth. Will. There are no stillborn babies with God. Every one of them will be saved, ultimately saved by the grace of God. It's all a grace proposition. So the Lord puts it in a twofold fashion here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. You got to be born first of all. You got to have a body. You got to have a human life. And then you got to be born of the Spirit. Born of water, born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He even differentiates that in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Salvation is a work of God, by God, and for God. And my dear friends, we have nothing to contribute to it whatsoever. It pleases the Lord to regenerate. It pleases the Lord in birth by being converted and an outward exposure of what God has previously done in the secret counsels of His own. Of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I am born again. Now he uses an illustration. Our Lord used illustrations many times in his teaching. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That's an old King James word that means it does what it wants to do. The wind blows where it listeth or where it wants to. Now, you can hear the wind. You can hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Have you ever seen the wind? What color is it? Oh, it's dark. It's real dark gray. No, you're talking about clouds now. Let's talk about the wind. Where does it come from? Hey, where is it going? Now, the weather forecasters, the best they can say is, well, Mother Nature did this. And Mother Nature, no, it blows exactly where God wants it to blow. It's not in our hands to manufacture our own salvation. You cannot do it to save your life because as a sinner, as a person who's never been saved, we are without any spiritual ability whatsoever. It has to come from God. And God blows on us. Why does he use the word here? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Spirit here is like the wind, and it is the Greek word pneuma, translated spirit, but the word pneuma also is wind, like a pneumatic express system, a wind, pneumonia, a disease of the wind, the air in the lungs, and so forth. The Holy Spirit works like the wind. It blows where it wants to, not where we want it to. It blows where it wants to. Because it is under the sovereign control of God Almighty. The wind. The wind. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah recognized that in the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. If I'm ever saved, God's got to do it. Now he's dropping that on a teacher of Israel who knew everything. But he's hearing some stuff now he'd never heard of in his whole life. How can this be? A person is not regenerated because we place certain types of quiet music or light some candles or create a worshipful attitude. And if we can just maybe tell a little story that will cause people to shed a tear and get a little sentimental and say, man, that's good to be in church today. I even cry a little bit. You cannot do one thing in this world toward your salvation. It is the Holy Spirit of God that regenerates. And every soul that is regenerate will convert, will be brought forth. They will come to know Christ as Savior, exercise faith in Him, repent of sins, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But it is all of God. And Nicodemus thought he had a handle on it. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You can't determine it. I told you about one of our previous presidents. His name was Clinton. Well, there were two of them, wasn't there? One of them gained the presidency. The other one lost the presidency. And nobody's told her yet. She lost. But Bill Clinton came to Dell City in Oklahoma. And he said he called his committee together, and Oklahoma just had one of their bad hurricanes, and it strongly attacked that area of Oklahoma called Dell City. And he stood on a platform and said, we have finally discovered a way to prevent tornadoes. And he probably said it with his mouth open. Usually every time you saw Bill Clinton, it was... That was to let his brains out. You're not going to determine the direction of the wind. You're just not. Channel 7, their meteorological program says, get in your closet. Or get in your safe. I love it, the safe room. We don't have any safe rooms in our house, Brother Phil. I mean, people who thought they had safe rooms were blown away. The wind bloweth where it listeth. God's going to do what he does because he's Almighty God, and everything he does is always right. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Verse 9. And Christ answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we've seen, and you didn't receive our witness. If I told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. We do not have heavenly things brought to us by a man who lived on this earth, and he ascended and went to heaven and found out the heavenly things up there, and he came back to this earth to teach us what those heavenly things were. The Apostle Paul found out you can't do that. He was caught up into the third heaven, and he got back, and he couldn't teach anybody anything about it. But the things that we know to be true and truth are those things by Christ Jesus, who already knew before he left heaven to this, came to this earth. And when he came to this earth, he would demonstrate it by being resurrected from the dead. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice it is essential that Jesus Christ be lifted up. Now, where did that lifting up take place? I think we have to be careful sometimes because we fall into a rut talking about if we can just lift Jesus up. No, he's already been lifted up. Over in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, verses 7 through 9, it is introduced to us in that passage. Numbers chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. Go back to verse number 5. The people spake against God. They spoke against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Here's the explanation. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it'll come to pass that everyone is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that story. What do you mean? Well, the Lord said, make a serpent of brass. The serpent speaks of sin. Read your Bible, Genesis chapter 3. It was the serpent that spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The serpent speaks of sin, and that serpent must be a facsimile of a serpent made of brass. Brass is a type of judgment. Gold speaks of deity. Silver speaks of redemption. But brass speaks of judgment. This serpent will be judged. When Christ Jesus hung on the cross, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He fulfilled being the serpent of brass, and he was judged for our sins on the cross of Calvary. If that be not so, what in the world did the Lord mean when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ was telling Nicodemus, I must be crucified. I must be lifted up as Moses lifted up that serpent. Now, Nicodemus knew all about that. He was an Old Testament scholar. He didn't know too much about what Christ was sent by the Father to do, to come to this earth, to become sin for us and hang on that cross. And those who believed in that serpent and did what was prescribed were healed of poison and healed of being bitten by the serpent. And those today who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as their only Savior are healed on the way, from the wages of sin, which is death. Which is death. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in John chapter number 12, I'll not take the time to turn to it, verses 32 and 33, Christ said this, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He's already been lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And then he makes a statement in verse 15, and especially verse 16, that has been quoted over and over and over again. He's still speaking to Nicodemus. He's still speaking to Nicodemus. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must give a moment or two to this term, the world. God so loved the world. What that verse does not mean, it does not mean that God loves everybody in the world. That's what is being preached today. That God has a marvelous, wonderful plan for your life. God loves everybody. And God wants to save you. Will you let God do it? I run into some real difficult things following that line of reasoning. How many people do you think perished by drowning in Noah's day? It has been conservatively estimated that it goes up into the millions and millions and millions. You telling me that God loved those people? Huh? Is that what happened? God said, Noah, I just want you to know, son, you're the only one, just you and your family going to be saved. I'm going to drown all the rest of them because I love them so much. Don't think so. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? When God rained fire down from heaven and toasted the entire population of those five cities in the plain. Do you think God was saying, I just want you to know I love everybody in the world? God doesn't love everybody in the world, ladies and gentlemen. God is the Creator, and He is certainly the benevolent God of providing for the just and the unjust alike. He does that. God provides us with food, whether we're saved or whether we're not saved. God provides us with air we can breathe and live, whether we're saved or whether we're not saved. God provides us with rain from heaven, whether we're saved or we're not saved. But when you talk about the love of God that's necessary for the salvation of a sinner, God does not love everybody. If he does, why doesn't he save them? You'll say, well, that's obvious. And the reason he doesn't save them is they won't let him. You think God's waiting around for you to let him? God so loved the world. This is the world of the Gentiles. Why is it the world of the Gentiles, the elect Gentiles? Because Nicodemus was a Jew and he did not believe any Gentile would be saved. And so the Lord is saying, Nicodemus, God so loved the world, the Gentile believers, the elect, there are going to be some Gentiles saved in addition to the Jews. And you can see that visualized and also written clearly in the 10th chapter of John. Other sheep which are not of this flock, I must bring in. And he has been doing that for the last 2,000 years. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that's true? I believe it's as true as anything I've ever read in my life. But I also believe there are two kinds of people, the whosoever wills and the whosoever wants. And the only way you'll ever be a whosoever will is God got to operate on your heart and on your soul. And until he does, you'll be a whosoever won't the rest of your life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bring this to a close. Did it take with Nicodemus? Did Nicodemus become a believer? Did Nicodemus come to know the Lord? I believe that he did. And let me give you two texts that substantiate that. You're in the book of John. Go to chapter 7. Chapter number 7. Look, if you would, please, that in verse 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of him, that is, because of Christ. And some of them would have taken him, but no man could lay hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests, these Roman officers who went out to arrest Jesus Christ, being a trouble rouser, they called him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, that is, the Pharisees said unto the officers, the Roman officers, why have you not brought him handcuffed? Why have you not brought him to us? The officers said, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Don't hold your breath, we're going to tell you. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed him? Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees. Did Nicodemus believe on him? Think he did. What does the next verse say? Nicodemus was in that bunch. And Nicodemus said unto them, he's the one that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he was a Pharisee, and he said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now the Democrats would. You're welcome. Huh? Watch your television. Had a trial and didn't have the defendant even show up. Nicodemus said, I know you don't like that, but that's okay. Verse number 50, Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he does? Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher come from God, for thou doest things that we've never seen before. Nicodemus, at this point in time, had been regenerated because he's speaking in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have lost his position. They could have kicked him out of the Sanhedrin for that. But he took a stand because something had changed his heart and changed his mind. That's one proof text. The other proof text is found in John 19, the 19th chapter of John. We'll conclude with that. The 19th chapter of John. Verses 39 through 40. The Bible says there came also Nicodemus. Where's the setting? The setting is Christ Jesus had just died on the cross of Calvary. He had given up the ghost. He had dismissed his spirit. He was dead. And look at verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus down from the cross. He had help, to be sure, but he did it. And there came also who? There he is. Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. The Bible wants you to know we're talking about the same Nicodemus here. And this man, Nicodemus, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Now, please notice carefully in verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus. Well, first of all, it was him. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Now, they took the who took the body of Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Nicodemus also brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Mr. Gill said they could have anointed 200 dead bodies with that amount of perfume and aloes, but he brought it. Nicodemus did that, ladies and gentlemen. Why in the world would he show up at the cross when the rest of the disciples headed for the hills? Because God had changed his heart. And God had changed his mind. And only the Lord knows how much money is involved in the amount of the gift he brought to anoint the body. Not to embalm him, but to anoint him with perfume. More than any person had ever brought before. I think it took. My question is, are you here today and has it taken with you? Do you believe that what Christ said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Got to be born again. And that is not any work of yours. You had nothing to do with your physical birth, and you have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. It is a sovereign God that brings it about through his Holy Spirit. Born of the flesh is one thing, but born of the Spirit is another thing. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Ye children of men, attend to this word, so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. You must be born again. May God help you to see that. Let's stand, please, for prayer.